That's on page 267, continuing on in our study of the life of David. And this is a difficult time, a time of great distress in the life of King David. And yet we can still see God's mercy at work. But hear God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. And this is the word of God. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." And when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." And then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, And all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father. And the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched the tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Amen. To this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your true word, your living word, your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that your word would be at work in each of our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, guarding us against hate, growing us in our love for Christ, guiding us. Father, as we humbly seek and pray to be your faithful followers, and we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. In his precious and powerful commentary on 2 Samuel, entitled Looking on the Heart, Dr. Dale Ralph Davis cites a historical account regarding the horrible winter of 1777-78, when our Continental Army was suffering in Valley Forge. It said that clothes were so threadbare and blankets so rare that the troops often sat up all night rather than fall asleep and freeze to death. Lafayette saw their soldiers whose legs had frozen black. They were taken to quote-unquote hospitals for amputation. Why such suffering? It was not a harsh Pennsylvania winter, but it said that soldiers went hungry because nearby farmers sold to the British in Philadelphia for cold hard cash. The army was half naked because merchants in Boston refused to move government clothing off their shelves at anything less than profits ranging from 1,000% to 1,800%. Now, still today, we struggle to witness the affliction of bloody warfare, brutal human suffering, cruel injustice, you know, both in history and in our world today. You know, but as Christians, those who believe in a majestic, a mighty, and yes, a merciful God, we must never forget the assurance of faith that David declared about God in 2 Samuel 16, verse 12. It really is the center verse for this chapter. Let me read it for us. 2 Samuel 16, verse 12. David says, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong or the affliction done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." You know, here God's word gives us gospel assurance in great affliction. And that was true of David, and it's still true today, that in seasons of affliction, the Lord assures us of his unfailing mercy. You know, when then can Christians know the assurance, afflicted Christians know the Lord's assurance of mercy? You know, there are three scenes here in 2 Samuel 16. We'll see that David, God's people, know his assurance of mercy in times of deception, first with Ziba, and then in times of disrespect with Shimei, and then finally in times of disgrace with Absalom. We begin with the first affliction there in the first four verses of 2 Samuel 16. Here, Ziba privately deceives King David. Again, the context, if you haven't been a part of this sermon series or you have short memories, as I do at times, you know, what's taken place thus far? You know, King David allowed his murderous and unrepentant son Absalom to return to Jerusalem. But then Absalom conspired to assert himself as the next king of Israel. So King David and his armies fled from Jerusalem. They sadly ascended the Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem, and David is still heading east at this point in 2 Samuel 16. David allowed Ittai the Gittite to accompany him, but back in chapter 15, David sent Hushai the Archite back to Jerusalem. And why did David do that? It's so that Hushai could know what was taking place even within the courtrooms, the throne room there in Jerusalem, and report it to the priests who would tell their sons, who would then tell David what was taking place. There's a whole cast of biblical characters here, and just to give you a little preview, first we have Ziba. If you've forgotten Ziba, he was the servant of Mephibosheth. We met him first in 2 Samuel 9. Then there is Shimei, who is also of the house of Saul. He's the one who throws the stones and the stinging words at King David. Abishai seeks to defend David from Shimei. Then we have the rebel Absalom, who is David's son. Then Hushai, David's trusted friend. Finally, Ahithophel, who was David's wise and trusted counselor, but he defected over to Absalom. And of course, King David is still present here. But scripture starts with Ziba. Ziba meets David. He has a surprising provision. Remember, David fled Jerusalem swiftly, and filling in the blanks here, he didn't bring provisions with him, and so Ziba very surprisingly meets David. Ziba is, again, a servant who humbly cared for the son of the slain soldier, King Saul. Ziba also worked the fields of Mephibosheth, so he had access to this produce. And he comes to David and his troops, and it's at least a wagon load full of supplies here, 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisin, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And if those quantities sound a little bit familiar, earlier on, 1 Samuel, chapter 25, Abigail, the son of Nabal, tried to pacify David with a similar surprising provision. 1 Samuel 25, verse 18. And then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." And so Ziba here, I believe, thinks he's going to win David's favor with this food. And David is rightly suspicious there in verse 2. The king said to Ziba, "You know, why have you brought these?" You know, David, yes, was a trusting man, but he was a wise man. And so he asks, you know, there must be a hidden meaning, a motive behind all of this. And Ziba now seeks to appear both generous and humble as he offers these gifts to David. No, the donkeys are for the king's household. You know, the bread and summer fruit, most likely dried figs for the young men to eat. The wine, like Gatorade in the day for those who faint in the wilderness. But David has a follow-up question then. He's still suspicious. And the king said, "Where is your master's son?" You know, it's rare, it's striking that a servant would go out on his own without his master accompanying him. You know, "Where is your master's son?" And now you begin to see the deception. Look there at verse 3. Ziba said to them, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" What Ziba is telling David, well, Mephibosheth thought he might have an opportunity to take over the kingdom now that things are in turmoil with David fleeing, Absalom maybe trying to assert his power, and Mephibosheth, keep in mind, is King Saul's grandson. Jonathan, his father, was the first in line to the throne. But, you know, why would we call this a deception? This is only one witness. This is only Ziba who is giving this word of witness to David. No other witnesses to support his testimony. And if you read ahead, I'm not trying to spoil the scriptural account, but if you go ahead to 2 Samuel 19, we find out Mephibosheth meets with King David, and Ziba was deceiving David. He was telling an untruth. But David, at this point, you know, with this surprising gift, without seeking another witness, investigating this serious charge of treason, David swiftly renders judgment on Mephibosheth and surprisingly gives the estate there to Ziba. Verse 4, "Then the king said to Ziba, 'Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours.'" You know, just makes that decision in a heartbeat. You know, and Ziba offers his feigned gratitude there, pays his homage, bows down before King David. But I believe these are empty words. You know, for he has sought and succeeded at this point in deceiving David. You know, we've seen that before in Scripture. If you go back to the book of Joshua, beginning of Joshua, God's people have defeated the city of Jericho, defeated the city of Ai, and the people there in Canaan are getting worried. There's a people group, the Gibeonites, who are fearful of being put to death by David, and so they deceive David. They pretended that all of their sacks, wineskins, sandals, and clothes were worn out. They pretended they were foreigners who were just traveling through, and they succeeded in deceiving Joshua, and Joshua spared them. He made a covenant with them. He rashly made peace with them. You know, and what can we as Christians learn from this first part of 2 Samuel 16 about deception? You know, beware of those who seek to primarily play with your emotions. You know, emotions aren't a bad thing, but, you know, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. You know, beware of those who play with your emotions, whether it's sympathy for the Gibeonites or it's lavish gifts. Beware of flattery. You know, when those who come to you and think you've hung the moon, you know, everything you've done is perfect. Oh, that's just wonderful. You know, and you're soaking it in. You know, be cautious of being deceived. And then secondly, be cautious about acting in haste when you're hurting and hungry. There's a phrase our daughter taught us about being hangry. You know, that's when you're hungry and angry and you have a hard time thinking straight other than, man, I need to get something to eat. You know, be cautious. And remember as well, you know, don't act thinking, you know, I need something to eat. I'll do anything for a meal, for food, or to satisfy my temporal, earthly needs. know, it's a call to remember that God will supply all of our needs. You know, hear this from Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus speaking. Matthew 6, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, the Lord will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So Ziba privately deceives King David. Now, second part here, beginning in verse 5, Shimei publicly disrespects or curses David. Beginning there with verse 5, we see Shimei's verbal assault and physical assault on King David. I believe the emphasis is on the verbal assault. You know, King David arrives in Bahurim. Presumably that's on the other side of the Mount of Olives. David is still heading east, still fleeing from Jerusalem. Another enemy comes out and seeks to inflict shame and pain upon the king. Now, this is Ziba. It's important to note that he is of the house of Saul, the son of Gera. And so that would place him in the tribe of Benjamin. You know, what's the first way that Shimei assaulted David? He cursed continually. He continually insulted him. You know, David as a man, David as a follower of God. He may have cursed David by reminding him of his sins of adultery, his sin of murdering Uriah the Hittite. You know, but it's strong language. It's belittling language. The same word is used earlier when Goliath the Philistine was cursing David. They're sinful words as well. You know, Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, a verse for today in our politically charged world, Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. And that's what Shimei was doing. He was cursing a ruler of God's people. Gordon Ketty notes this of Shimei: here is an unbridled tongue fulminating in the foulest language and pointing to an untamed heart. And then Katie references the book of James, you know, where the tongue is a fire. Next, he threw stones at David. You know, if the words weren't enough to pierce David's heart, he threw stones at David, his servants, his entourage. And Shimei must have been a courageous man because he even threw stones at David's 30 mighty men. You know, what was he thinking? You know, and they're most likely surrounding King David. So the stones may not have hit David, but the words still struck him hard. Then we hear Shimei giving orders to King David, and we learn the reason for his continual cursing. You know, two times he says, get out. You know, and this is a command. He's commanding the king of Israel, get out of here. Get out of Israel, you man of blood. You know, why would Shimei be calling David a man of blood? It seems that Shimei blamed David for the deaths of Abner and Ishbosheth that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 28, chapter 4, verse 7. Richard Phillips notes this: against all reason, Shimei held David guilty for the downfall brought on Saul's house by Saul's own disobedience to God. So Shimei is basically saying, David, you're the reason that the house of Saul is following. You know, the blood is on your hands. And if you go back and read the accounts, it's very clear that David was not guilty of the murder, the deaths of these two servants. So Shimei concludes his verbal and physical assault in verse 8, there with a godless glee almost in his voice. You know, David, you're getting what you deserve. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. And yet, you know, as I told the children, David endures these unfounded charges from his foe in faith, in silence. But there is one who is not silent. And now in verse 9, we see Abishai's impetuous irritation. You know, Abishai explodes with frustration. It's almost as if he were saying, well, David, if you're not going to do something, then I'm sure going to do something about this one who is cursing you. And there's that history of being impetuous in Abishai. He was with David when they snuck up on sleeping King Saul. Abishai wanted to put King Saul to death, and David said no. But why was Abishai so upset? You read through Scripture, Abishai's brother Asahel was killed by Abner, who was Saul's military commander. So Abishai is not only that he's Shimei is cursing David. Abishai is upset at the king, the house of Saul, as well. And now, like David with Goliath, he's all set to take off the head of this cursing and stone-throwing thorn in the flesh. People without their heads don't do much cursing. And so that was Abishai's simple solution. But note David's faith in God. Now, beginning in verse 10, there are glimmers here, and yet they are sure glimmers of faith. Verse 10, David says this. The king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" You know, that's Abishai. "If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And so David is basically saying, maybe he's cursing because the Lord has told him to curse me, you know, because I'm a sinner. You know, I have no ground to stand on spiritually. But then verse 11, David states that his own son, the son that came from him, that is Absalom, is even now seeking David's life. How much more this Benjaminite? Let him rest, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. The Geneva Bible has a helpful footnote. It says, David felt that this was the judgment of God for his sin, and therefore humbles himself to his rod. You know, at times it's spiritually wise for us in times of affliction to say, rather than saying, man, I don't deserve this. You know, why is this happening to me, Lord? But here David is saying he's undergoing a spiritual self-examination. He's trusting in a sovereign God. Believing, trusting, knowing, Lord, you're at work. You're present, even in this time of pain, struggle, and affliction. You know, even in tribulation, David continues to trust in his Lord. You know, it's vital for us to know as Christians that the Lord mercifully gives hope in heartache and peace in the midst of pain. The heartache may not go away. The pain may not suddenly disappear. You know, but the Lord is present. The Lord has a plan and a purpose, you know, in every aspect of our life. And so David gives his faithful response here in verse 12. It's a key verse in understanding this triad of trials in King David's life. It may be, or perhaps, the Lord, Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God, will see the wrong done to me, will see my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. You know, even in his affliction, David prays in faith to his merciful God. Matthew Henry put it this way, "If God bid Shimei grieve me, it is that he," that is the Lord, "he himself may the more sensibly comfort me. Surely he has mercy in store for me, which he is preparing me for by this trial." You know, pause here for a moment. David had real sins. Sin of adultery, murder, to name just two. Remember his real struggle, fleeing from his rebellious son. Absalom, remember David's supplication. You know, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. You know, Dale Ralph Davis writes, "Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord looking on iniquity and returning good." You know, isn't that the gospel? You know, we shouldn't be surprised when the Zebas of this world deceive us or the Shimeis of this world curse us. They throw stones at us, fling dust at us. We should be amazed, though, and grateful when the Lord assures us of his grace in the midst of our iniquity. You know, that the Lord is graciously sparing us. And better yet, he has saved us in Christ. You know, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16 puts it this way. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." You know, that's not David, that's the Apostle Paul. And then verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." There's even a bit of rest for David. Back to 2 Samuel 16, after the revilement. You know, David keeps going, Shimei keeps cursing, throwing stones, flinging dust, and finally they make it to the Jordan River. That's in the Septuagint account, not in the original, but they arrive at the resting place. And that rest is not just physical rest, it's the same idea with Sabbath rest. You know, there's a spiritual resting, a holy resting here in the Lord. You know, what are the lessons here? You know, shun the speech of Shimei, hateful and hurtful words. You know, here I'm preaching to myself. You know, they roll off our tongues so flippantly, so casually, nonchalantly. You know, let us guard our words. David resisted verbal retaliation. You know, and that points us ahead to Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 7, speaking of Christ, the Messiah. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You know, in this way, David points us ahead to Christ. Christ, the one who was without sin. Christ, who didn't deserve the cursing, stonings, the scourging, but bore them for us. Finally, the third affliction, and quickly, Ahithophel purposefully disgraces David. Hushai there in verse 15 seeks to curry Absalom's favor. He starts by proclaiming allegiance to the king. Shimei said, get out, David. And here is Hushai saying, long live the king, long live the king. But Hushai very, and I'll say cleverly, spiritual cleverness, you know, really here is affirming his allegiance not to Absalom the king, but to King David. And all of this, David, who is the chosen one. And now Ahithophel counsels Absalom, and striking counsel, sinful counsel, what shall we do? And Ahithophel tells Absalom, we'll go into your father's concubines. You remember David left his 10 concubines behind, and so Ahithophel gives his counsel to Absalom. Absalom goes into this tent on the roof, most likely that same roof where David lusted after Bathsheba. Here Absalom goes into the king's tent. He goes into the king's concubines. He does become that stench to all of Israel, that odious factor. Ahithophel thinks that his troops will be strengthened. You cannot think of a much more heinous sin taking place by one who desires to be king. And it closes there. Finally, verse 23, now in those days the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. It's a critical point, again, in Israel's history. They're listening to Ahithophel as if he was speaking the word of God. And it's a sobering spiritual indictment. I was glad today Dirk recommended that we sing Speak, O Lord, but imagine David, not trying to add to scripture, but imagine David singing this first verse of Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Yes, God is still at work in the midst of affliction. Even in the midst of trial, tribulation, curses, you know, God still has gracious mercy on his children. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the unfailing truth of your word. Lord, we pray that we as your children, those who are called by the name of Christ, pray that our speech would show our love for you, our love one for another, our love even for our enemies. And Father as well, may we always treasure your holy word, the truth of Scripture, as it points us to the truth of salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.